There in your bulletin for this morning, you will find 3 points of this sermon. Number one, because of God's amazing grace, he approaches us. And secondly, because of God's amazing grace, he accepts us. And because of God's amazing grace, he adopts us. And so this morning, as we go back to a story in the Old Testament, I'm always amazed at the wonderful, wonderful word of the Old Testament, because there are so many stories, there are so many life lessons that you and I can take from the Old Testament and apply to our daily lives. A few weeks ago, I preached about friendship, and I preached about King David and King Saul, who had a son. Saul had a son named Jonathan. And Jonathan and David would be the next king after the first king of the nation of Israel. David would be the second king. And he and the first king, King Saul's son Jonathan, were the best of friends. In fact, the Bible says their souls were knit together. And this morning, as we come to sermon number 6, called A Seat at the Table, from 2 Samuel chapter 9 out of the New International Version of the Bible, is where I'll be taking my text this morning. But one of the most beautiful illustrations of God's amazing grace is found here in the Old Testament, nestled in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. And for the past 6 Sunday mornings, we've been looking at a series called Life Lessons from a King. And as we go back through the time tunnel of some 3,000 years ago, David was ruling the most powerful nation on the earth at that time, and that is the nation of Israel. If you remember the story, now David has been a king of the nation of Israel here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, some 20 years. He's at the zenith and the apex of his life. And through his leadership, the nation of Israel had grown to some 10 times its original size. And it had known a political a military victory all through that particular time. No defeat whatsoever. The economy was running smoothly. There was peace and prosperity throughout the land of Israel. And David was no doubt batting at least 100%. And while he could do anything he wanted to do, his mind was not on the politics of his day. His mind at this particular juncture in chapter 9 is not on the economy of his day. His mind is not on his military prowess and victories in the kingdom at this time. But in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, David's mind is on a particular family. He calls all of his officials in the kingdom together. He calls the servants together, and he asks them a very interesting question. In 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1, David asks, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul?" Young people, you will remember that Saul was the king before David was. Saul was the first king of the nation of Israel. The people wanted a king. God wanted to be their theocracy, theo meaning God. God rules. God wanted to be their ruler. He wanted to be their king. It wasn't that he wasn't going to let them have an earthly king. He was, but it would be at a particular time. But the people wanted a king like all the other nations around them. And so God allowed them to have their king, Saul. And so God appointed Saul, he anointed Saul, and so now Saul is gone off of the scene. David is now the king. He was the shepherd boy, if you will remember. And David calls all the servants now in the kingdom together, and he asks this question: "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul?" Notice this phrase, to whom I can show kindness. To whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake. David's friend, Jonathan. Now, before David could even finish his question, everyone obviously thought they knew where David was going with this. Because you see, to our youth today, when one king's dynasty ruled, and that king was no longer on the scene, a lot of times what happened in that ancient time was that they would totally exterminate or get rid of that king's family so that there would not be some type of an insurrection that would come against the new king's dynasty. It was just a customary practice. It was expected in that particular time. And everyone knew that Saul and David had not been the best of friends whatsoever. No wonder the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, if it's possible, if it is possible on your part, live at peace with everyone. If it's possible on your part, live at peace with everyone. And then we see this shocking rest of David's question in 2 Samuel 9:1. He said to all of the servants as he called them together on that day, is there anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? You see, that Hebrew word there for kindness is the word chaste. It's one of the most frequently used, and it's really an incredible word that's used there in the Old Testament. It's basically the counterpart to the word grace in the New Testament. And this is not your ordinary run-of-the-mill kindness that David is speaking about here. In fact, he clarifies in verse 3, the king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? In other words, David's asking the question, is there still somebody left in Saul's family that I can show grace to because of Jonathan, Saul's son, David's great friend? Notice David simply is asking, is there anyone? He doesn't say, is anyone qualified? He doesn't say, is anyone worthy? He doesn't say, is anyone deserving? He doesn't say, is there something, someone out there that can do something in return for me? But he simply says, is there anyone I can show kindness and the grace of God? Now we're about to read one of the greatest illustrations of grace in the Old Testament. You and I live during the days of the New Testament age for the past 2,000 years. We're living in the age of grace. To our youth, what does that mean? It means when Jesus came and died on the cross and rose from the dead, he had shed his blood to cover our sins. And whosoever will may come. And so we now live in the age of grace. Whenever we ask Jesus to come in our hearts through faith, he bestows grace on us. We don't merit it. We can't work for it. We don't deserve it. There's no amount of works we could ever do to live up to the standard of receiving this wonderful gift of God's grace. But I want you to know, it involves here in this Old Testament scene a man with a really interesting name. His name is Mephibosheth. I don't know if any of you ever known a Mephibosheth down through the years. Maybe you just called him Fibber or Fliver. But I can't even begin to imagine that name, but it was a name that he was given. And here's this guy named Mephibosheth. Who on earth is he? Well, young people, he is Jonathan's son. He is King Saul's grandson. Why on earth is it in the Bible? And where am I in the Bible? And where is God in the Bible? You see, this morning, what we are going to learn from the life of a king here is that we are going to see from David's life that he is an Old Testament picture in this particular passage of the Savior. The Savior who will bestow grace upon someone's life. Mephibosheth will be a picture of the sinner, one not deserving, one who couldn't do it on his own. And first of all, we see this morning, because of God's amazing grace, God approaches me. God approaches me. In answer to David's question, a servant steps forward in verse 2 and 3. Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David. And the king said to Ziba, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, now this is King David, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There's still a son of Jonathan." And notice this phrase, "he's crippled in both feet." Now I want you to keep in mind that the name Mephibosheth meant literally in the Old Testament a shameful thing. So this clues us in to his desperate situation. He's of the house of Saul. Saul was David's mortal enemy. So from the time he's born, the culture would have looked upon Mephibosheth as an enemy of David and his kingdom. You might say he had been born into the wrong family and he had been corrupted from his birth. That brings me to this. You and I, we've all been born with an imperfect nature. We choose to do wrong because we have the nature within us to do wrong. And one thing that comes naturally to every person is what the Bible calls sin. In fact, young people, the Bible says, David over in the Psalm says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Why? Because in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and to eat of the one tree that God asked them to not eat of. They ate of it, they partook it. When they were tempted by Satan and they were cast out of the garden, sin fell upon the earth because of that disobedience, and sin became a curse of the earth. You and I are born into sin in this world. And so the question is asked, is there anyone left in Saul's house that I can show kindness to? And a servant steps forward and says to King David, "There's still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in both feet." Now, the reason that Mephibosheth was crippled was because the Philistines were fighting the Israelites. Saul was still on the throne as the king. Saul's son Jonathan was with his dad in battle, and they were both killed in battle. So word came back that Saul's dead and Jonathan is dead. There was a nurse that grabbed up little Mephibosheth, and she began to run and fell and tripped, and Mephibosheth was somewhere around 5 years of age, somewhere thereabout. He became crippled in both of his feet. And so we see that David is saying, as he's come to the throne, when normally you would have had nothing to do with the former dynasty or any of their family, but David wanted to know, is there still somebody left out there in Saul's family? that I can do kindness. Let me tell you, you and I this morning, the kindness that God loved us so much that he would come out of heaven's glory. God, Jesus, would come. Next Sunday morning is Palm Sunday. It represents the day he rode into the city of Old Jerusalem before he would be crucified on that following Friday. God loved you and God loved me so much that God came and he died on the cross, and he is the one that extends the invitation to you and to me to come to him to be saved. And I want you to see in this Old Testament picture, it's David, which is representing a picture of the Savior extending an invitation to Mephibosheth. It is David that will make the initial move. You and I do not make the initial move when we get saved. God approaches us through the Holy Spirit. David asked a question. Notice in verse 4, David says, he asked this servant Ziba where this living person of Saul's family is. And the servant Ziba says he's at the house of Maker, son of Imeel, in Lodibar. I can remember young people when I was your age, and I was sitting in church, and I can remember one of my pastors many years ago, Tommy Henson. I'll never forget on that particular Sunday when he preached about Mephibosheth down in Lodibar. That's where he lived. And that would be about like saying Randy Sutherland down in Loco. And so here is Mephibosheth. And the servant says, hey, there's still one left. He's down there in a place called Lodibar. And so David, who will represent a picture of what Christ would do, David is going to extend him an invitation, not of execution, but of grace. It brings me to my second point this morning. Not only does God approach me, but secondly, all because of God's amazing grace, he accepts me. It's been some 20 years. Can you only imagine if you had been Mephibosheth, and you're down there in a little place called Lodibar, and you're kind of hiding out knowing there's a new king in town. There's a new king on the throne, and I'm still a part of the first king's dynasty. And because of the culture of the day and exterminating all of the former king's family to get them out of the way in case they wanted to try to suppress the new kingdom king. Mephibosheth down there alone, no doubt a knock comes at the door as a servant comes, and no doubt he's fearful that the knock will come someday, that this king will want to know if he's still living in operation out of fear for his life. I want you to notice what happens in verse 5. So King David had Mephibosheth brought from Lodibar, from the house of Maker, son of Imeel. Once again, Mephibosheth is reminded here. If you can only imagine in the state he was in the condition that he's in, he has this great handicap that's happened in his life. He can't even begin to comprehend or imagine that somebody would pour chesed on him or chase him with God's wonderful gift of grace. Let me tell you, as this servant goes and he comes to Mephibosheth and he tells him that the king wants to see him and that the king is approaching him through this time, and that the king is going to do something absolutely remarkable and incredible. King David is going to approach Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son. He's going to make the approach. The king that Barbara sang about a few moments ago. Let me tell you, you and I were lost in our sins. And you and I the only way that we could be reconciled to a holy God is for God to approach us and extend his wonderful invitation. And David sends his servants to approach Mephibosheth. And then because of this wonderful grace that David is going to bestow upon Mephibosheth, David is going to accept him into his own family as if he is one of his own children. Look in verse 6 and 7. When Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, Mephibosheth, notice what Mephibosheth says, your servant, he replied. Notice what David said in verse 7. David says to him, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Can you only imagine the shock and the awe and the surprise? I mean, goodness gracious, is David bluffing? Is he just setting me up here for a quick death? Does he really mean, don't be afraid, I'm not going to hurt you, you're of Saul's dynasty? Does David really, really, really mean what he's about to do? This is so important that you and I understand this morning. He wasn't doing this for Mephibosheth. He's doing it for Jonathan. Do you know why God extends his grace to you and me this morning? Do you know why God forgives us of our sins? Do you know why God gives us mercy instead of justice? It's not because of what we do for him, but because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Even still, we can't stop the story and say, well, Mephibosheth lived happily ever after. Let me tell you, there's one other thing David says. David says, I will restore you to all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul. Remember, young people, Saul hated David. And you will always eat at my table. That phrase, that eat at my table, it's repeated four times. And the king David tells Ziba, the servant, who's assigned to bring Mephibosheth, that he will always eat at my table. Look in verse 13. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. Young people, not only did David approach Mephibosheth and extend the invitation, he accepts him into his house. And thirdly, he adopts him. And it's all because of God's amazing grace that you and I are engrafted, we're adopted into the family of God. And the Bible says in verse 11, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's son. Do you understand what happened? David didn't just approach Mephibosheth or even just accepted him. He now has adopted this man into his family. All because Jonathan and David were such great friends. Mephibosheth now will fellowship with the king. He has the fortune of the king. He's part of the king's family. And it's all because of Jesus Christ that we have fellowship with God and the fortune of God, and we're now part of the family of God, and we have a seat at the table. Let me tell you, we were lame. We were disabled. We could not come to God on our own. He approaches us through the Holy Spirit. If you can only imagine, if you were Mephibosheth, his family's gone, his father's gone, his grandfather's gone, his family, and now all of a sudden the new king comes and he offers me a seat at his table. I want to close with an illustration today I think that sums up this whole story about the wonderful gift of grace to each of us. Please listen carefully. Sharon's going to come and close my sermon this song with a song that summarizes this entire sermon this morning. But let me close with this that I read the other day. It's called Come to the Table. I shook my head in disbelief. This couldn't be the right place. After all, I couldn't possibly be welcomed here. I glanced down at the invitation, and there it was. Come as you are. No jacket required. I went to the address, and there was this beautiful house, and I looked through the window, and I saw a room of people whose faces were all right with joy. They were neatly dressed. They were adorned in the finest of clothes, and they appeared to be as clean as the driven snows. And then I looked down at my own tattered and torn clothing covered in stains, and I was dirtier than my clothes were. I even smelled bad. I don't belong here. But the words of that invitation jumped out at me. Come as you are. So I decided to give it a shot, mustering up every bit of courage I could. I opened the door to this beautiful restaurant. I walked up to a man standing behind the podium, and he said, "Your name?" I said, "James Black." I couldn't even look at him in the eyes. I was so ashamed of my appearance. He didn't seem to notice the filth that I was covered in. He just said, "Oh yes, there's a table with your name on it." For me? He led me to a table, and sure enough, there was a beautiful place card with my name written on it in deep, dark red. I looked over the menu and couldn't believe what they were serving. Things like peace, joy, love, mercy, blessings. I quickly realized this wasn't an ordinary restaurant, and so I flipped the menu back to the front to order whatever I could. And it was called God's Grace. The waiter returned and he said, "Can I recommend to you the special of the day? You can accept everything that you have read on the menu. It can be yours and you can have all that you want." And I looked at the waiter and I said, "Of course, what is your special for the day?" And the waiter looked at me and said, "Salvation." I practically screamed out, "I'll take it." And then I snapped back to reality. Tears filled my eyes, and I said, "Mister, I'm really sorry. You see, I'm dirty. I'm nasty. I'm unclean. I'm unworthy. I'm completely broke, broken, and penniless. I would love to have all of this on your menu, but I just can't afford it." The waiter looked at me and smiled again and said, "Sir, your check's already been taken care of by that gentleman right over there." As he pointed to a man in the front of the room, he said, "His name is Jesus Christ." I immediately ran over to this man. I fell at his feet and I said, "Sir, I will wash the dishes. I'll sweep the floor. I'll take out the trash. You just name it. And whatever it is I can do, I'll do to repay you for all this. I will. He brought me to my feet and he said, "Son, all of this is yours just for coming to me. You don't need to clean up. I'll clean you up. You don't need to pay for your food. It's already been bought. You don't need to buy any clothes. I've already picked an outfit for you. All you've got to do is accept my invitation of what I want to give you." And then he said something to me like I will never forget. He said, "You are not just a customer at my restaurant. You're now a part of my family. What I have is yours. Come. Go as you like. Just remember, you'll always just remember you will always have a seat at my table.
The gulf that separated me from Christ, my Lord. It was so vast, the crossing I could never. His demand, it seems so far. I cry, dear Lord, I cannot come to where you are. He came. Was he came to